If you would, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter number 26. And am I loud enough? I don't feel like I can hear myself. I don't know. Acts chapter, that feels a little better. Does that sound better? A little better? Okay. So it wasn't just me. All right, Acts chapter number 26, if you would. And last week we began a short series. And honestly, I don't see it going much longer. And do I need to turn it on? No? We're just going to the altar already, Brother Joe. Is the speaker off? There it is. Hey, now you can hear me good. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it wasn't just me. So it's like the princess and the pea. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you've ever heard the story of the princess and the pea? You can tell if you're a princess if you lay on top of 12 mattresses and you can feel the pea. So I guess that doesn't make me a princess, but I can certainly tell when half the speaker system's not on. So praise the Lord for that. We began last week looking at a series and attempting, the goal of it was to simplify the Christian's responsibility to be a witness, not to relieve us of the duty, because it's every person's job, being a witness. And it's something we said last week that I think everybody, if you pulled from one side of the room to the other, we all agree that we should be a witness. We all agree that what Jesus did for us, we want to help other people know that as well. We want other people to receive the same Jesus because he's just that good. He is a wonderful master. He's a wonderful king. And it should be the job, and I believe it is the desire of every Christian to be able to help spread that. I believe, and I think that it's also something that we all already do. We all have some fear when it comes to doing it, but we all already are being a witness. The way that we live out our lives is a precursor to the message that we preach. That was kind of the heartbeat of last week's message. Now, your life doesn't, and let's not get confused about this, your life doesn't replace your words. Your life simply goes far ahead of your words and magnifies the words that you do speak. And so as you're living out a witness for Jesus Christ. You're living out a testimony before lost people as an opportunity for them to come and hear Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ. So your life doesn't replace your words. It simply magnifies them or diminishes them. And if you're not living right, your witness in your everyday living diminishes the words that you would say. If you are living right, when you go to that coworker and you begin to share with them the message of Jesus Christ via your story and then the scriptures, your words are magnified by the way that you have lived and by the testimony that you have carried. So the question is not, am I being a witness? The question is, am I being a true witness? Am I being a faithful witness to the people who know me, to the people I interact with, to those that I see and communicate with on a daily basis? Am I being an honest representation of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done in my life? Am I being a good witness to those who see and know me? So let me give you one real big truth that kind of governs our whole study this morning. And if you catch nothing else, catch this truth. Are you ready? People would love, lost people, speaking of those, lost people would love Jesus if they simply saw him for who he is. I think that across the board, across this entire country, across this entire world, I think that if anybody ever saw Jesus for who he truly is, I would have a really hard time thinking they wouldn't want him to be their Savior. Because he is just that good of a God. In fact, Jesus added some commentary on this. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He said, if people would just know who I am, if they would taste and see, they would know that the Lord is indeed good. And so have you ever thought about this? And kind of pay attention with me. I'm seeing a lot of looking at this picture. This picture is the same picture. It's going to be the same picture all morning long. Okay, so if you'll look right here, we're going to study the word this morning. And what I mean to say this, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And if Jesus would just simply be lifted up in the way we live, in the way we communicate, in the way we interact with people, in the way we drive, in the way we respond to people, then I truly believe there will be a lot less lost people in this world. Have you ever thought about this? I think that the reason there are so many atheists in this world is that because they've seen a version of Jesus that if we were honest with ourselves, we probably wouldn't want that either. One of the most compelling conversations you can have with a lost person or someone who rejects Jesus is to ask them this. Hey, I recommend if you've got a coworker you've been talking to, or you know they're really hostile toward the gospel, ask them this question: what is it about the Jesus you think exists that makes you reject him? What is it you do not like about Jesus? And you will hear things that are not Jesus. They'll say things like, "Well, he's judgmental, he is manipulative, he is fake, overbearing, he's a crutch," and all of those things we know to be not Jesus. And you and I would reject that same Jesus, would we not? If Jesus was this overbearing ogre that manipulated us and caused us all to bow and worship me. And they have this false perception, a false narrative of who Jesus is. And it's no wonder they don't want him. It's no wonder they don't look to him. It's no wonder they have no desire to come into a place and to hear about him, because they have a false perception of who he really is. And if we would just stop and simply realize for a moment, we probably wouldn't want that Jesus either. But the good news of the gospel is that that's not Jesus. And that Jesus is incredibly, and I hate to use this word because it's so diminishing and I don't want it to be distracting, but he is so attractive. The way he loves and all, how his mercy flows into our life, people couldn't help but want Jesus. If they would say, and what happens is lost people are projecting. How do they get these false narratives? What they're doing most of the time, not all of the time, most of the time what they're doing is projecting the failures of his followers onto him. And they've seen Jesus in the way we live and the way we act and in our story. And they think, well, if Jesus is anything like that, I don't want to be anywhere near him. But Jesus is incredibly appealing, like I said. His nature is welcoming. His love is deep and rich. His mercy ever flows. He keeps his promises. The Bible says he's an ever-present help in the time of need. Pick any attribute of Jesus Christ, humanity would love him if they had the chance to see him. Humanity would absolutely come to Christ. I believe most people would come to know Jesus Christ if they could see Jesus for who he really was. It's well documented. This is not just a sermon illustration. This is well documented that Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, I would have been a Christian if it were not for Christians. I would have been a believer if it were not for the followers of that man, Jesus Christ. And that is why, and here's kind of the whole bow on the whole thing, that is why your story is so crucial to bringing people to the message of the gospel. Our story is perhaps someone's most convincing, and this is the line on the bottom, someone's most convincing view of the gospel. And everyone in this room has a story. You have a story of how you met Jesus. You have a story of what he's like and why you chose to place your faith and trust in him. And that story has incredible amount of power because it's written by God. We saw that last week. It's irrefutable, even to the greatest of skeptics, because it happened to you and it was written by God. Paul, last week is where we were. We saw Paul last week. He stood before King Agrippa and he began to tell his story to this magistrate and really begin to start at his story and bring King Agrippa to the gospel. This is many times how Paul would bring people to the message of Jesus, how Jesus changed his life and how he was willing to change their life. And this avenue of your personal story and my personal story can create one of the most effective starting points for someone to come to know Jesus Christ. We talked about it last week, and this is not the message, but you need to know the theology of the gospel. No one can get saved outside of the scripture. Outside of the Word of God, there is no salvation. You need to bring the Bible to them, but your story can compel them to come to the Bible. Your story can compel them to see Jesus in you and say, hey, I don't necessarily agree with their religion, but I agree with that person. They're amicable, they're kind, they're just, they're fair. And your story is an incredible starting point to bring someone to the gospel. So last week we examined why your story is powerful. This week, my desire is to show you from the story of Paul, it's really, really neat, five practical ways to employ the power of your story. This is kind of a how-to, almost like a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, almost like a soul-winning seminar. How should I employ my story? Pastor, we heard last week that my story's got power and what Jesus did for me, he can do for other people, and I want to tell my story. I'm more courageous to tell my story than I am even to maybe wade into some of the scary theology of salvation, but I want to tell my story. How do I do it? There are five very, very practical ways that Paul employs, five things that Paul does when he tells his story to King Agrippa. We find the story of Paul's testimony in verses 12 through 19. That's actually on your bulletin, but the story begins in verse number 1. Would you turn there and would you look there with me? There are five of them. I don't know, maybe you can catch one or two of them as we read through it, but we're going to read verses 1 through 12 this morning, and then we're going to pray and we're going to dive into those five practical ways to employ your story, how Paul did it, how you and I can do it as well. Verse number 1. It says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first, among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He's going to begin his story. Verse number 5, which knew me from the beginning. if they would testify that after the most strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Verse 7. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He was a rough dude. Verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And verse 12 is where we started last week. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Then he goes on into the gospel of how he met Jesus and how Jesus saved him. There are five things that I notice in Paul's story. The way he employed his story to help King Agrippa see the message of the gospel. And if you'll listen this morning and you'll engage with me this morning, I think you'll leave with five ways this week in your workplace, among your family, five things. If you'll try to employ these things, it will greatly enhance the power of your witness and the power of your story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I need your help today. I want folks to be able to engage in the scripture. I don't want to waste our time here. Nobody came for that. I didn't come here to waste our time. I don't think they did as well. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd help us to see how your story in us, unfolding in us, can change someone's life and bring them to the gospel. Father, I pray that we would more than accept our story, but we would tell our story. And that we would take these practical methods that Paul employed and employ our story the same way around the water cooler, out to lunch with our coworker, with our family at the reunion that's coming up. That we would take what Jesus has done in our lives, not that we're great, not that we're anything, but that we are redeemed, we've been changed, and how you have changed our lives, and employ that story in a practical way, in an efficient way as Paul did, so that they might truly see the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be true witnesses this week. May we be honest witnesses this week. We're all witnessing. We are showing a version of Jesus to this world every day we live. May it be the proper version of Jesus. I pray your blessing. Help us to engage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard to believe, but your story and my story have power. Our stories don't have power to save. That's only the life and death of Jesus Christ. But it can be a vessel through which lost people can come to the scriptures, through which lost people can come to the work of Jesus Christ. And if I am called to be a witness, which I am, and if you are called to be a witness, which you are, what are some practical ways then, Pastor, that I can use my story and enhance the effectiveness of my gospel witness? Because if we're supposed to be a witness, we ought to be a good one, right? If we've got to do it, we may as well do it to the best of our ability. And even to say that is to reduce it, because that's kind of like saying, if I got to go to work, I may as well be good at it. This is, if I've got to rescue people from the flames of hell, I should be good at it. I want to be good at it. I want to be effective at it. And so, talking about your story, what are some ways that we can practically make our story more effective? Number one, this is really important, and this is right out the gate. Paul does this. Number one, how do we make our story more effective? Number one, make Jesus look good. Make Jesus look good. So, let's remember the testimony of Paul before we look at it again and find it in Scripture. But Paul is a prisoner. He is not on a Disneyland cruise. He's on the Mediterranean, but he's not on a Mediterranean cruise. He is a prisoner. He was bound in Jerusalem. He's been drug across the Roman Empire. He is in shackles, no doubt, standing before this king. He is on his way to be killed. And notice how his testimony begins. It's in verse number 2. He didn't start by saying, "King, your soldiers haven't been treating me right. I didn't get enough food. Nobody's been nice to me." He could have done that. He could have said, "I'm a Roman citizen. How come I'm in these chains? There have been nothing proven against me." He didn't start complaining. Instead, look what he started with. Acts 26:1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself." Would you read the next, what is it, four words? Ready? "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." His first words to the king are this: "King, I'm a blessed man. God is good. I think myself happy." He says, Thank you for letting me speak. I've got a story to tell. I would like to tell you how Jesus changed my life, which is ultimately where he will go. You know, I think our witness would be a whole lot more engaging if we were happy people. If we would just be happy when we communicate with people, I think that a lot more lost people would see our story and say, something's different about that person. What is that? You're making Jesus look good by your life. Instead, a lot of times our coworkers are left with our murmuring. Well, our boss, did you hear what he said? Or they're left with our gossip, or they're left with our discontent, or they're left with some bad attitude that we, as a witness of Jesus, we're not making Jesus look good. When we get pressed and when people hurt us and people wrong us, we lash out. But that's not what Jesus did, nor is it what Paul did. Paul had a happy disposition and a right attitude toward those. So listen, Paul knew that the message he was about to deliver, which we read last week, verses 12 through 19, he knew that that message would be predicated by his testimony. And he could have said, King, you're a jerk. Everybody's a jerk. You should get saved. That's not effective. I mean, just practically speaking, that's not very effective. But a lot of times we're doing that in our workplace. We're doing that amongst our family. We're doing that amongst, we're murmuring, we're complaining, we're whining. We're saying our life is awful. And our coworkers are watching us. And then we bring them the gospel. Hey, would you come with me to Friend Day? And they're like, oh. I'm not entirely sure and certain we're different or you have anything that I might want. We would do well to remember that we make Jesus look good when we're under less than perfect circumstances. Do we become contentious? Do we become petty? Do we lash out? Or do we show the world how happy our Savior can make us even in less than ideal circumstances? Paul is standing there in chains and he says, King, I got to let you know, God's good. I'm a happy man. I'm a blessed guy. God is good. Thanks for letting me speak because I've got a story to tell you. And it started way back in Jerusalem. When I was a little kid, I lived after the straightest sect of Pharisees. And I touching the law, I was blameless. And he goes through his testimony. And eventually he gets to that road to Damascus and says, and Jesus saved me. And you know how the story goes. King Agrippa at the end of the story. Well, I don't want to tell you because we're talking about that next week. But King Agrippa hears the gospel message. Listen, when you're suffering, you know you have the microphone. When you're going through less than ideal circumstances, people are watching you. And that is a fantastic time to make Jesus look good. Or it is a fantastic time to jump ship and prove to the world, you don't want my Jesus either, because he's not enough to sustain me. He doesn't make me happy in my trials. He can't make you happy in your trials. Why would anyone want that? And so, like I said, I think that a lot of the problems we have in this world with atheism and people going to other religions is because they see the Jesus we say we serve, and they see him through us. And they see him through our actions. And Paul was very focused here on the very first thing, the very first practical way he applied his testimony was a happy spirit. He said, listen, King, I know I don't deserve to be here. He didn't say I deserve to be here. He didn't agree with the circumstances. But he simply said, King, thanks for letting me speak. I'm a blessed man. Let me tell you what God did for me. And every day we go to work, and every day we interact with people, and every day our disposition rubs off on someone, if it's good or if it's bad, it is a witness to the God we claim we serve. So be very careful because your witness is constantly coming out of you, especially when you're suffering, especially when you go to that doctor's appointment and someone says, hey, I've got bad news. And you say, that's okay. God knows. God knows. You're being a witness to that. I've had the privilege of watching my mother-in-law go through cancer, and please be in prayer for her. But my wife and I were talking on the way home yesterday from LA. I picked her up in the airport. Thank God she's home. Whew, hallelujah. Okay. Praise the Lord. We were talking on the way home and I said, isn't it amazing how as Christians, we won't, In the immediate, we don't necessarily like the circumstances, but give it a couple years and we'll look back and say, I'd pick that again. Like, nobody would say that now. But looking back on trials and even trials in our own recent life, looking back, we could say, yeah, I'd pick that again because look at what God did through that. That's a proper testimony. Instead, a lot of Christians stomp their feet and thumb their nose and make everybody's life miserable around them. And what are they doing? They're making their God look bad because they're seeing him in us. Are we being a faithful witness? Number two, how else, what other practical ways can we employ our testimony, our story? Number two, make it personal. Make it personal. Look at verse number two. It says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself. Here's what Paul is saying. He is thrilled at the opportunity to tell King Agrippa what happened. He says, thanks for the chance. I'm going to tell you about what Jesus did for me. And here's the key. Before it can be personal for them, the gospel has to be personal for us. If we're ever going to make it personal in our witness, it has to have changed our life first. Listen, you must have truly experienced Jesus before any of you or myself will ever boldly proclaim the gospel message it first has to have taken root and changed us. And I think my fear is that many Christians are afraid to share because they've not been fully convinced of what it's done in their own life. They've not really seen the grace of God unfold in their own life. Because I believe, and I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation, but I believe that if a Christian would let the grace of God unfold in their life, and they would taste and see that the Lord is good for themselves, they would have no problem telling their coworker, I got to tell you about this Jesus. Oh, man. Listen, let me tell you where I was and what he did for me and how he changed me. And if Jesus has had an effect on you personally, you will have no problem helping it have an effect on somebody else personally. And here comes Paul. He says, I'm happy. I'm happy to speak for myself because I've got a story to tell you, King. Listen, when life change has become personal for us, we can then turn around and help it become personal for them. The power of a changed life is a powerful thing. And Paul was about to show this king how drastically Jesus had changed him personally. That's hard for us to do if we're still dead in trespasses and sin. It's hard for a lost person to be convinced of how good Jesus is if they've not experienced it in their own life. It's also hard if you are here and you are saved, but you're returning to your sin. It's really hard to say, look what Jesus can save me from, even though I'm still actively living in my own sin. It's really hard for you to be a good testimony to your coworker if they know you do the same things they're doing. It's very hard to come to them and say, let me tell you about this Jesus. He changed me. And then they say, did he? Did he really? I know this is a little edgy maybe for a Sunday morning, but we are constantly witnessing in our living. It doesn't replace our words. I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism where you don't need to speak, just live and people fall at the feet of Jesus. That's not biblical. Our words need to come, but our life goes far before and speaks far louder than the words we ever say. So listen, how do we employ our testimony? Number one, make Jesus look good. Number two, make it personal. Number three, this is really important, okay? This is real practical, okay? Number three, meet them where they are. How do I win my coworker to the Lord? Meet them where they are. Notice how Paul brings the gospel to where Agrippa was. Look at verse number three. So he's getting to the gospel. He says, I'm happy. Thank you, King, for letting me speak. I got a story to tell. Verse number three. And then he says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He says, King, I know that you understand how the Jewish religion works. And King Agrippa did. Herod Agrippa, to be exact. He knew very well the religion of the Jews. This is not Paul buttering up the king. He's not saying, you're such an awesome guy. He's saying, King, I know that you understand the religion of the Jews. And because you understand the religion of the Jews, he goes back to the Messiah. He says, there's been this promise of hope. And you know about that promise. And he's meeting King Agrippa where he is, which was often the custom of Paul. He would go into a city that had no temple, no synagogue, and he wouldn't even talk about the law of Moses. He'd go into another synagogue, and he'd start with David, and he'd start with Moses. He would meet people constantly where they are. Listen, not every single person you share Jesus with is going to be at the exact same place you were or at the exact same place the next person would be. So start where they are. Don't walk up to your completely lost, unchurched coworker and ask, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? They might find that relatively awkward. There's a fountain flowing with blood. Have you plunged into that fountain, good sir? Yeah, some of you were looking at me like that. That's how your coworker will look at you. Okay, they might not understand the old songs of the faith, but you know what they would understand? Hey, you know what? Jesus changed my life. He can change your life. They may not understand all the theology of who God is and who Jesus is. Start where they are. Start right where they are. Come to them and bring them the gospel in their place. This is increasingly true in America that not all people start at the same religious understanding. There are a lot of people in America who don't even know who Jesus is. I remember I was witnessing to my brother-in-law, and he said, I don't even know, I mean, who's Jesus? He's just a person in history? I mean, is he God? Was he son of God? I mean, he had literally no idea. I mean, I had to start from square one to try to bring this gospel to him. This is increasingly common in America. So meet them where they are. That's exactly the practical step Paul did with Agrippa. He said, okay, Agrippa, I get you. I understand where you are. You understand the Jewish customs. Let me bring you to the Jewish customs, and then let me bring you to the promise, the fulfillment of those customs in the person of Jesus. So perhaps you have a coworker and they're Catholic. Witness to them where they are. They're an atheist. They're an agnostic. Find where they are and through loving compassion, help make a difference in their life. Don't be harsh. Don't go to the coworker that's Catholic and at lunch they're praying with their beads and say, don't you know all priests are pedophiles? Don't do that. Start where they are. Atheists are jerks. And they say Christians are jerks. They may have a point there. Start where they are. Listen, if they're a Catholic, they believe in Jesus. They believe in a different Jesus. They believe in a Mary that is more powerful than Jesus. So start where they are and lead them to the Jesus of the Bible. I've likened it to this way, and I don't mean to pick on Catholics, but I've likened it to this way. A Catholic person has all the puzzle pieces for salvation, but they have like 100 extra ones too. So they've got the Pope and Mary, and they can make this picture, and it all fits, but it's not the gospel. And if you'll remove some of those pieces, they understand that Jesus died for their sins. They understand that he's the Son of God, that he was sinless. They understand most of the theology, but they've got 400 other puzzle pieces in their picture that is messing up that view of Jesus. So start where they are and help them from there. Maybe they're an atheist. Start where they are. Every atheist understands faith. They have more faith than a Christian. They're believing in a narrative that is constantly changing from one week to the next. Did you know the world is 6 billion years old? Actually, it's 7 billion years old. Actually, it's 14 billion years old. Actually, it's this. And actually, we weren't here, we were there. In other words, I mean, that atheism wouldn't hold up in court. Could you imagine if a witness took the stand and said, listen, it was last Friday and I went to Disneyland and I met one of my brothers. Actually, you know what? It wasn't Disneyland. I was actually at Walmart. And it wasn't my brother. It was actually my friend. You know, come to think about it, I wasn't even at Walmart. And could you imagine a witness taking the stand and changing it as much as evolution has changed over like the last 30 days? Okay, that requires more faith than we've got. But if you'll start where they are and say, listen, hey, you are a man of great faith, and not in a contradicting or not in a condescending way, you're a man of great faith. Say, you're a man of great faith, you understand, but start where they are. They understand human error. They understand that all things are not relative. They understand that there must be an absolute truth, that there is good and evil. Where does that come from? Why are we different than animals? Animals don't have moral compass. You can start where they are. An agnostic is someone who believes in God but doesn't know who they are. This is kind of where it comes to where we need to study. Okay? And that's the reason I'm pointing this out. You need to know your stuff. So we talked about it last week. Your story is enough to start the conversation. Absolutely. But what if I talk to them and I don't know the answers? Then say, hey, listen, I love you. I don't know the answer to that. But would you give me a couple days and I'll try to find the answer? What does that show them? That you love them? That you care about them? That you are going to go the extra mile to try to help them come to Christ? Even though you don't know the answer and they don't know the answer. Nobody knows all the answers. But you're going to give them the gospel through your story. Point them to the scripture. And if they have a question, then say, can I get back to you on that? Let me pray. Let me call the pastor. Let me call somebody. Let me search it out myself. Start where they are and bring them to Jesus. That's what Paul did. So practical ways. We're coming in for a landing. Number one, make Jesus look good. It falls apart right there. If you do not make Jesus look good, there's no reason they should want him. Number two, make it personal. Number three, meet them where they are. Number four, this is important, be patient. Be patient. Look at verse number three, Acts 26. Talking practically here. How do we employ our story? How do we get somebody to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Patiently. Number three, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me. What's the last word? Patiently. Here's what he says. He says, King, he says, just listen. Just listen. I got something I want to tell you. I'm going to take my time and bring you to the story of Jesus. Listen, getting someone to the gospel is not a race. It's not shotgun style. You had 47 people saved. You know, listen, the masses do get saved. We see that in Scripture. But the gospel may take some time when sharing it with someone. That's why we are so careful. If you've been around here for a big day, we are so diligent with those who want to pray and get saved. We nearly always do it on a one-on-one setting or a handful of setting. Because I'd rather two people genuinely meet Jesus and their life begin to radically change than 773 people pray a prayer and write their name on a card. Now, I'm not against masses getting saved. That happens. We find it in Scripture all the time. They do. But the gospel needs to be handled with patience. It is the application of the blood of Christ on someone's life that saves their soul. We need to be patient with that. Think about it this way. No meaningful relationship ever started overnight. I mean, it started overnight, but it wasn't built overnight. It took time. Listen, sometimes we meet people and Jesus has been working on them for months, for years, and we meet them and the first time we bring them the gospel, man, they're ready to get saved. Good. That took some time for Jesus to work on them. Sometimes we have that family member and we've been working and working and working and witnessing and witnessing and witnessing, and it's just not happening. What should I do? Be patient. He said, King, listen. He said, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to be patient. I want to be deliberate. Listen, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't help someone make a decision while we're witnessing to them or as soon as possible. I think we ought to because hell is real and we have no idea how much time we have left on this earth. I'm not even suggesting that someone cannot get saved the first time they hear the gospel. How many of you, by way of lifted hand, got saved the first time you heard the gospel clearly? I did the first time someone explained it to me. But you know what was happening years before that? God was working in my heart. That relationship was being built. The Spirit of God was drawing me to him. And so listen, what I am suggesting is that we give the gospel with care. that we're diligent to get it right so that we make sure that they get it instead of notching a belt and moving to another trophy. Listen, allow people the chance to honestly and patiently be converted, that their sins may be blotted out, to make the decision from their heart, to willfully choose the God who has chosen them. Don't be sloppy. Don't be careless with the blood of Jesus. Let it be applied diligently to the doorposts of their heart as we see the picture in Passover. Listen, it's an act of faith and willful obedience. It's not some trickery where we get people to come in and join this movement. No, no, no. Be patient. Be careful with the gospel message. So verse 4 really begins his testimony, but I want you to look at verse number 8 for our final practical application. How do we make our testimony have more power? How do we bring it out? Number 5, ask them questions. Ask them questions. Listen, when you're presenting the gospel to people, one of the most honest things you can do is ask them questions and let them ask questions. It's what Paul did. Look at verse number 8. This is going through. He's getting to the gospel. He told his story. He said, I know, King, you're a wise man. You understand how the Jewish theology works. Verse number 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? He says, King, you understand. You know. You know that it's not impossible for God to do what he did in the gospel. And he begins to ask him questions. His presentation of the greatest gift ever given to man, Paul was engaging in a dialogue and asking him questions. So listen, asking questions is one of the best ways to bring people to the gospel. It's one of the things Jesus did the most. When someone would ask him a question, he'd ask them a question. When Jesus would preach, he'd ask them questions. Because it gets people thinking. You don't want someone just to hop on the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, boom, you're in heaven. You want people to diligently seek out truth, to drive them to a decision. I understand the Bible says today is the day of salvation. God's desire is that we would get saved. And if you're here and you're lost, you need to be saved. And today is probably that day. If you will willfully from your heart come to an understanding and a desire, and then you'll receive it, he'll save you. But be patient in that process and ask questions. Ask about that coworker's faith. Ask about their lack of faith. Why is it you don't believe? Not in a condescending 20 questions style, but you're sitting there and they say, what'd you do this week? I went to church. Why do you go to church? Well, I love the Lord. He's real good to me. Why don't you go to church? Well, when I was, 7, I got hurt. Yeah, I got a story like that too. That's what's tough about church. It's just people. It's just broken people like us. But you know what's great about church is Jesus, and that's why I go to church. Really? Maybe they've never seen it that way. Maybe they just see it like all lost people do, that we represent Jesus and that we're supposed to be perfect representations of Jesus. We're not. You can't be. I won't be. But ask questions. Well, why don't you believe anymore? Well, my mom was real sick when I was a kid and she died. Well, there might be some, God had a hand in that. And you can help answer some of their questions. Well, maybe ask this question. Where would you go if you died? I don't know. That's a great question. That's where you can start with the gospel. Paul was standing before Agrippa and he said, now, King, you don't think it's impossible for God to raise the dead, do you? I mean, that's the Jesus that I saw on that road. He was the one who he resurrected and stood before me. And now I know that when I die, I'll resurrect too. He's getting to the gospel and he's asking questions. So honestly, these are questions that most lost people won't ask themselves. Where will I go if I die? Why am I Catholic? My parents were Catholic. They haven't answered those questions. Ask them questions. It will bring them to a position of understanding the gospel. And the simple question coupled with your story could blow the door wide open on someone getting saved. They hear your story, man, this happened, and you say, why don't you accept Jesus? Well, I don't know. I've never thought about it. I don't know why I haven't accepted Jesus. Boom! The gospel door is wide open. Your personal story has power to bring someone to Jesus. This week, I am encouraging you to take some time in the workshop of your heart and examine how to practically apply that story. Because you have a story and I have a story. Some of you who have gone through hurt can help people I could never help. Some of you who have gone through heartbreak could help a circumstance and a person come to Jesus that I could never. And that's why God put you in their life and not me in their life. And I could be just some random guy who knocks on their door and they don't know me different from the Jehovah's Witness that did it last week, but they go to work with you and they know your story and you could be the one, you're the most convincing view of the gospel to that person. Take that responsibility and run with it. And this week, practically apply some of these truths. How? Number one, make God look good. Make Jesus look good because he is good. He is wonderful. He is patient. He is loving. He is everything we're not. And so we have got to show everything we're not through our life. Make it personal to you first and then to them. Meet them where they're at. Be patient and ask questions. and maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You don't know Jesus personally. Can I just tell you, you will love Jesus. He is everything I'm not. Anything good you see in any person in this room is a shadow of what he's like. You say, man, that person was really kind. All that is a flawed reflection of how good Jesus is. We were made in the image of God in the garden, right? But sin, if you think about a mirror, right? We were a reflection of Jesus. And in the garden, we broke that mirror. And so you can still kind of see that mirror. You can still kind of make something out. That's what we are as Christians. So anything you look around and say, man, that person's real nice. Man, that person was real sweet. That person's real compassionate. All you're seeing is a broken reflection of a perfect God who is abundantly patient, incredibly loving, and he's willing to save you of all the sins you've ever committed and or ever will commit. And that is the God who's offering you salvation. Not me, not our church. We can't do it for ourselves, but you would love Jesus. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I am pleading with you. Accept him. He's willing to save you. And then what he'll do is he'll take your broken life that means very little in this world, and he will make it something he can use to change someone's eternity. That's the power of the gospel, and that's the power of your story. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I ask now, God, that you would work in this time. I